worship team here that is well gifted in terms of musical talent, proficiency, and all of that, but more importantly, with the touch of His Spirit. God's gifts without the empowerment of His Spirit just don't do it. Anyway, as I mentioned earlier, we normally give great place to the teaching of God's Word in a systematic way here. So we have been going through the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, and on Wednesday nights we're going through the book of Genesis. But we're going to take a little detour just for today and Tuesday, because, you know, this is such a great time of year, and this is such a special day and special time for so many people that I think it merits a closer look. So, today we are going to talk about the miracle of Christmas. That's the title of the message, and if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and that's going to be our main scripture verse for today. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger." Some of your scriptures, your Bibles may say feed trough, "because there was no room for them in the inn." And so, Luke tells us very simply, very beautifully, about this most momentous, most exciting moment in human history. This was an event that was so remarkable and had such an impact on the world. We even date the world. We divide the history of the world from that day, B.C. and A.D. So I'd like to pose for you a hypothetical question. If you were God and you wanted to completely reveal yourself to a planet full of people, how would you do it? What would you do first? I have lots of ideas, but I'm just glad He's God and I'm not. The way that God chose to reveal Himself is pretty incongruous, isn't it? Have you ever heard that saying, "Were you born in a barn?" Jesus really was born in a barn. Now, it wasn't the most likely place for a king to be born, was it? It all took place after a long, arduous journey that Joseph and Mary took in Mary's 9th month of pregnancy. Now, those of you who have given birth, ask yourself this question. Would you have wanted to make that type of a journey in your 9th month of pregnancy? And if that wasn't bad enough, apparently Joseph forgot to make a hotel reservation, because the inn had hung up the no vacancy sign. And all this young couple could find was a stable. Now you see here in the front of the room a nativity scene. It looks beautiful, doesn't it? The nativity scenes that you see today are something less than completely accurate. For one thing, they don't accurately capture the sights, the sounds, the smells of that stable in Bethlehem. Most people have their babies in hospitals, not stables. In a hospital, you usually don't have to walk carefully around piles of animal droppings, only to lay your newborn baby in a manger, a feed trough covered with animal spit. Well, God didn't feel it necessary to consult with me, so his son was born in a barn. The circumstances of Jesus' birth probably didn't impress or threaten anyone. It all comes to she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. However, that is not the beginning of the story. That's just the center of the story. The story actually began way back in the very beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And we read that on the sixth day, God created man in his likeness, in his own image, and placed him upon this perfect earth, in the perfect environment. And basically, he just said, enjoy it, take care of it, rule over it. Well, God gave man complete, total freedom. With one exception, in the middle of the garden, there was a tree. And God said, you're not to eat of the fruit of that tree. He gave man tremendous liberty. God said, of all the trees that are in the garden, and surely there were millions of them, you may freely eat, but that tree, that one tree in the middle of the garden, you're not to eat of it. For in the day that you do eat of it, you will surely die. Now, God had created man because, in a sense, you could say God was lonely. He wanted someone to love, someone to love him. So he created man as the highest order of the observable creation, with the purpose that man might experience a meaningful, loving relationship with his Creator. As a loving father, God wanted to dote his tremendous love upon man. He was seeking for man to respond to that love by loving God and coming into that deep, close relationship with God. Thus, when he created man, he created him with an intelligence above that of all the other animals. God created man with the capacity for abstract thought. Man could think in abstract terms, and thus able to communicate in language with other men and with God. And also, because man can think in the abstract, he can understand the existence of God. To know that God does exist, and that man would come to worship God. Now, God is a spirit. God created man in his image. He created man as a spirit being. It's in that dimension of the spirit that man knows God, understands God, comes into a relationship with God, and experiences love with God. As a spirit being, man's consciousness was dominated by his thoughts of God as he worshiped and served God. His mind was filled with the thoughts of God. Of course, as God created the earth, he created different forms of life. The lowest form of life that we can easily observe is the plant. Plant life. Now, a plant has a body, but it does not possess a consciousness. I know there are some people who say that plants do possess a consciousness. They say that you should talk to your plants, you know, tell them how beautiful they are, how much you love them. Supposedly that inspires them, and they will grow a lot more. I have a little trouble with that. And I'm afraid that if I was out in my yard talking to my plants, that my neighbors would think that there was something very wrong with me. That preacher that lives next door. And all kinds of rumors would get started about people who talk to plants, right? Plants are rooted. Thus, as far as locality is concerned, they're limited. Through their roots, they draw the nutrients that they need out of the soil to feed the plant. And by the process of photosynthesis, their leaves turn the light of the sun into energy that also feeds the plants. The leaves also take in carbon dioxide and help to feed the plant. Above plant life, God created another form of life, animal life, which possesses body. Unlike the plant, the animal is not rooted. Anybody who has a dog knows that. Animal life also has one dimension above, because it does not have the conscious level. Animals have body and they have consciousness. But the animal's consciousness is usually centered upon their body needs. We have two cats. One of them, Cosette, is quite a character. I think that all she thinks about is food. She's always trying to hit me up for food. We even taught her to do a couple of tricks, which is not easy with a cat, I might add. She'll sit down. She'll shake paws. She's a real scaredy cat, but her stomach completely overrides all of her fears. She'll do just about anything for food. When I go downstairs in the morning, I'll usually find Cosette and her sister Mocha. I don't typically get a vote in picking their names. They station themselves on a mat in our kitchen, and they have laser focus in their eyes, let me tell you. They sit there expectantly, hopefully, though not particularly patiently, waiting for me to notice them and to bestow upon them some morsel of food, some cat treats. They're different from dogs. Dogs will do just about anything if you just throw them a dog biscuit. When I was growing up, we had a Cocker Spaniel, and this dog loved peanut butter. And so I would take a glob of peanut butter on my finger, and I would smear it on the roof of his mouth. And for the next half hour, that dog would sit there and stick its tongue in and out and in and out. You know, just trying to get every last molecule of peanut butter off of the roof of his mouth. Now, it was hilarious, although my mom thought it was cruel. Anyway, for the animals I've known, food is pretty much all they think about. Their body needs. When God created man, he created him above the animals. God created man as a spirit being. His mind and his thoughts focused on the things of God. God had warned man not to eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, declaring, "In the day that you do, you will surely die." It's interesting to note that in the day Adam ate of that tree, his consciousness of God died, and immediately his consciousness was filled with his body needs. The first thing he thought of was, "I need to put some clothes on my body." Well, man began to live as an animal, ruled by his body needs, his consciousness being filled with his body needs. As Jesus described mankind apart from him, he said, Their thought is always, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Body needs dominate man's consciousness. The spirit is dead. And thus, that loss of the God-dominated consciousness. Now the body-dominated consciousness. Having created man in the spirit dimension and desiring to have a meaningful, loving relationship with man, God created man with the capacity of choice. Now, as God is a self-determinant being, He gave man that capacity of self-determination. Because He wanted love to be meaningful, you see. He could have created robots. But then the love would have been programmed and mechanical. All automated. And God didn't want that. God gave us choice. He wanted a meaningful relationship of love with you. Musical history. Anybody here remember the Mills Brothers? Okay, now I can find all the old people in the room, right? That's okay, I remember them too. But there was a song that the Mills Brothers sang, and it was called Paper Doll. Anybody remember that song? Okay, it went like this. I'm going to buy a paper doll that I can call my own. A doll that other fellows cannot steal. And then the flirty, flirty guys with their flirty, flirty eyes will have to flirt with dollies that are real. When I come home at night, she will be waiting. She'll be the truest doll in all this world. I'd rather have a paper doll to call my own than to have a fickle-minded, real-life girl. No paper dolls for me. Now, you know how in the cartoons, in the comics, they have these bubbles over a person's head with the words they're speaking. I can't see coming home to a paper doll with a bubble over its head saying, I love you. No, I'd rather have a fickle-minded, real-life girl. When I come home at night, maybe she'll say, I love you. More likely, she's probably going to say, you forgot to take out the trash. But at least when she says, I love you, it will be meaningful because she has the choice. She isn't forced to. It's love by choice. And so God created us with the capacity of choice. But that choice wouldn't be valid if He didn't give us something to choose. So we read about God putting a tree in the middle of the garden and saying, don't eat of that. He didn't then chain man to a giant tree in the garden. He didn't build a wall around that tree so that man couldn't approach it. No, He left the tree open. He left it approachable. He left man free to approach it if he desired. God desired that man, because of his love for God, would not eat of that tree and thus demonstrate love by obedience. But why is it that the forbidden always seems to be more desirable? Put a cow out in the field, big, beautiful field of clover. And where will you find the cow? Over at the fence, that's right. Her head poked out between the barbed wire, trying to eat the grass on the other side of the fence. She's got a field full of it in front of her, but she's got to have the grass that's on the other side of the fence. There's something about nature that desires that which is forbidden, and it always looks more attractive if I can't have it. Now, what's the first thing you do when you see a wet paint sign? right? You put out your finger to touch. Is it really wet? Mm-hmm. So I'm not the only one. I'm sure that the fruit of this tree looked absolutely luscious. One of the saints that's here with us this morning brought a bag of apples. Pink ladies. They're beautiful. They're fresh. They're luscious. They don't come any fresher than that. He just picked them. And I'm sure that the tree that was in the garden that God had forbidden the people to eat of produced similarly, perhaps even more luscious fruit. Probably more luscious than all the other trees in the garden. Yeah, think about that. You know, there were probably these big peaches hanging there. You know? Apricots. Apples. God said, hey, freely eat of all of them. Freely eat. Just don't mess around with that tree over there in the middle. Cashews. Pecans. Walnuts. Almonds, enjoy. Don't touch that tree over there. And yet, which was the one that Adam was attracted to? Which one held the allure? And the flesh would look and say, oh, boy, doesn't that look good? I wonder what it tastes like. Until, in disobedience to God, man exercised his choice and ate of that tree. And he left that loving relationship with God. As by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. God came to Adam and he said, Adam, what have you done? Now we see the first proverbial instance of the passing of the buck. Because Adam said, the woman that you gave me as a wife tempted me, and I did eat. So God said to Eve, what have you done? And here we get the second recorded instance of buck passing. She said, the serpent, he beguiled me, and I did eat. And then God announced to them the tragic consequences of their disobedience. He had warned them, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. There will be that spiritual death, followed by physical death in time. The process of death had begun. Well, there was that immediate spiritual death, that alienation from God, that loss of the consciousness of God, and a mind that was now filled with body needs. Thinking about my body and what my body needs. In further announcing the consequences of the action, God said, Adam, you are no longer going to be able to just sit back and enjoy the fruit of the ground that it will bring forth. But from now on, by your labor, you will earn your bread. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to plow the ground. You're going to have to plant the seed. You're going to have to weed out the thorns and the thistles that are going to grow up among it. By the sweat of your brow, you will earn your bread. To the woman, he said, because of this, childbirth will be a painful experience for you. And your desire will be toward your husband, and he will rule over you. And to the serpent, the Lord said, from now on, you're going to crawl in the dust of the earth. But the woman's seed, capital S, will bruise your head. That's an interesting statement, because we know that a woman doesn't have a seed. The woman has the egg, the ovum, that is fertilized by the male seed, or the sperm. She doesn't possess a seed. Thus, in the declaration, the woman's seed, capital S, there's a subtle intimation that one day, a child, capital C, is going to be born. Apart from a male introducing the seed to the woman, or, if you please, a virgin birth. Now, midway through the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said, actually, God said to the prophet Isaiah, "I will give to you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And so we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, that there was a young girl in Nazareth of Galilee, and her name was Mary. And the Lord sent the angel Gabriel to her. Gabriel greeted her and told her that she was highly favored by God. She was blessed above all women because God had chosen her as the human instrument whereby he would bring Messiah into the world. That she was to conceive and she would bear a son. She should call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. Her son would be called the Son of the Highest, and that Jehovah God would give to him the throne of his father, David, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Mary questioned the angel about the method by which this would transpire. Inasmuch as she was a virgin, had never been intimately involved with a man, and the angel responded that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the power of the Highest would overshadow her, so that the Holy One, which would be born of her, would be called the Son of God. And thus we read in chapter 2, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There is the first of the Christmas miracles. Virgin bearing a son, according to God's promise. The miracles didn't end with the child's birth, though. It was just the first of many miracles. There was the miracle of the angels announcing to the shepherds, abiding in the field, the birth of this child in Bethlehem. And the scripture says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And then there was that Bethlehem star, the miracle of the Bethlehem star, that guided the wise men from the east. He came searching for him who was born king, and inquiring as to his whereabouts. And the star led them to Bethlehem, where they found the young child. Oh, so many miracles, so many Christmas miracles. Through the life of Jesus, we find one miracle after another. We find that through him, the blind were able to see. Through his touch, the lame were able to walk. Through his power, the deaf were able to hear, and the mute were able to speak. By his touch, the lepers were cleansed of their leprosy. Even the dead were brought back to life. Every physical miracle that Jesus performs has its spiritual sequel. To those that have become blind to the things of God, they no longer see God. They don't see God's beauty and glory in a sunset. They don't see God's wisdom in a flower. They've lost sight of God. Christmas means the opening of the eyes that were once blind. Those people who have become deaf, they no longer hear the voice of God as he speaks to them through nature and through that inner voice that's within their hearts. He opens their ears. Once again, they begin to hear the sweet voice of God as he speaks of his grace, of his power, of his love, of his kingdom to those whose lives were being eaten away and destroyed by the leprosy of sin. Leprosy, which is, of course, deadly and incurable. They have received that cleansing, that washing, by his blood. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, he has made alive. And you, Paul said, he made alive, who were once dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Life from the dead, you who were once lame are now able to walk. You who were so blind now can see. And you wonder how it is that you couldn't see these things before. How is it that you didn't hear these things before? As suddenly God begins to speak to your heart again, and you begin to see the love of God, the plan of God, and the work of God, as he surrounds you with his love and brings you into that loving relationship that he's waiting to have with you all the while. To me, the exciting thing about the miracles of Christmas is that they haven't stopped. Today, we still experience the miracles of Christmas. The miracles of God's love in our hearts and in our lives through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. That's what 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 tells us. So many of you have experienced the miracle of new life. New life of the Spirit. Your spirit, which was dead because of your sin, is now made alive. And your spirit being alive, you now have fellowship with God. Meaningful fellowship. Meaningful love with God. The purpose of your existence has been restored. And you now know why you're here. You now know the purpose of life. I was created to bring glory unto the Creator by my love and obedience to him. Because of Christmas, because of his gift of love to me, I can now give to him my gift of love as I respond in obedience and in faith to Jesus Christ. Your eyes can be opened that you can see the glories of the eternal Creator. Your ears may be opened that you may hear his voice. You can be cleansed of your sin today. But it all comes back to this capacity of choice. God will not force you to love him. God will not force you to serve him. It's your choice because he wants it to be meaningful. He still leaves it as your choice. You can choose to go your own way. You can choose to live after your flesh. Can choose to eat of that forbidden fruit. It seems to be so luscious and desirable. And God will let you. Because it's so important for your love for him to be a meaningful love. He lets you do as you please, so that when you do please and choose to serve him, to love him, then it becomes very meaningful to him. Because he knows that there is an attractive alternative out there. There's a lot of pressure to take the alternate. The desires of the flesh are very, very strong indeed. And God knows that. Thus your choice to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him means so much more. And you come into that loving, beautiful relationship with him. In a sense, you're in the same position as Adam. We know that there were lots of trees in the garden. We know of two specific trees. In the garden, there was a tree that God called the tree of life. If a man would eat of that tree, could live forever. Those biological abnormalities of mutant cells would not have had a chance. Your body would have continued to reproduce itself perpetually. You would have been perpetually young. When Adam chose to eat of that forbidden fruit, that knowledge of good and evil, over the tree of life, God then put cherubim there to guard the way to the tree of life, to guard the gate of the garden, to keep Adam from returning to his folly and eating of the tree of life. And the interesting thing is that the tree was there, and Adam has a choice. It was really, Adam, you can choose life or you can choose death. It's your choice. And we wonder with that choice, how could he be so foolish as to eat of the forbidden fruit when this other tree was there? But we don't wonder too long, because all we have to do is look around. We can see so many other people making that same foolish choice today. They choose the life of the flesh, the life of the knowledge of good and evil, and forsaking the Christmas miracle that God is offering. Eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. The reason why the Christmas story is so attractive to us, I believe, is that it does deal with the basic issue of life. Love, giving, God's life, which He offers to you because of His love. And it's your choice whether you receive it or not. We've come to another Christmas season. As we prepare to celebrate, families are gathering together, meals are being planned, gifts are being purchased and wrapped. Once again, we'll sing Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. And we'll be reminded of that young virgin who brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. We'll remember the gift of God's love to man. Once again, we must decide whether we will receive the gift or if we're going to go our own way and follow our flesh. For those choosing to follow their own flesh, whatever the barrier or hindrance might be to them receiving God's gift of love, it's our prayer that the Lord would remove the obstacles that hold them back from His life and love. Any time is the right time to accept Jesus Christ. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. That's perpetual. If you don't know Him, once you open your eyes, you're going to see things you never saw before. You don't know how blue the skies can be, how green the trees can be, how glorious is creation. And suddenly, once you know the Creator, you begin to see things much more clearly. Without Him, you really don't know the meaning. You don't know the joys or the life that He has brought. You don't know what Christmas is all about if you don't know Jesus Christ. And right now would be an extremely appropriate time to open the door of your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and invite Him to come in. And if you do, I guarantee you, you'll have a Christmas like none you've ever had before when Christ is there within your heart. And I pray that it will be a beautiful Christ-centered Christmas for each and every one of you, that you might know the peace of Christ that passes human understanding. And as the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. May you know that peace, and may you know the joys of living in fellowship with Jesus, the joys of receiving God's gift, and of giving your heart, your love to God in response. And now I'm going to show you a short video. It's from a teaching by a gentleman named S.M. Lockridge. It's called That's My King. And then the worship team is going to close us in.